As the boys and girls dismiss to go downstairs, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles now to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. If you are new to us this morning, we are continuing in a series of messages on the life of our Lord. We're going to read the first 11 verses of Mark 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for memorial of her." And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Let's ask the Lord's help now, please, in His Word. Our Lord, as we have this Scripture open today, we pray for understanding. Not so much, Lord, just in the facts of the story, for they seem to be fairly clear. But I pray, Lord, for the application of the truth to our hearts in a way that we will see the greater picture that is before us, and that we will see how our lives must be affected and changed so that we can grow to become more like our Lord. Hear this prayer today. Father, any who are in our gathering, who are not saved, please save them. Any who may be going through deep waters and perhaps very discouraged, that you would come to mend the broken heart, that you would apply the healing where necessary, and so that we all might be encouraged to go on with our God and to love our Savior with a greater love, a more intense love, a love that looks to see what exactly has been accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. Lord, hear this, our prayer today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the account before us today is one that took place in the little town of Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It was in the house of a man called Simon the leper. Well, Simon the leper He was obviously not still a leper, or he wouldn't have had anybody in his house. He was a cleansed leper, a healed leper. And undoubtedly, one of the ones that Jesus had healed. Now, into the home of this man came a nameless woman, and she proceeded to pour oil on the head of Jesus. And when she did that, well, all that were in the house, they looked at that and they wondered of the disciples and guests, and they were, we could say, upset about what had been done. The timing is important for us to know. It was 2 days before the Passover. And the evil intention of the priests and the scribes, they had set about to kill the Lord, but they said not on the feast day because they did not want to have an uproar. The same story or account is presented to us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And it's interesting that there is another account in John 12. But I suggest to you that Mark and Matthew, they relate to us the same story, but John looks at a similar but a different one. Because in John's Gospel, well, we're told there that it was 6 days before the Passover. We also find some other people who were there. Mary is named as the one who was anointing Christ, but she anointed his feet, not his head. And also Lazarus was there, and Martha was serving, happily doing so. Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and he sat at the table, and there were those who had come at that occasion simply to see Lazarus and the miracle that had been performed. So we have two similar but different accounts that are being recorded. And the one now for us in Mark chapter 14. Well, the Lord, he has come now to really near the end of his earthly work. He had healed many people. He had done many miracles. He had preached many sermons. But the close of the redemptive purpose of the Lord was coming near. And the great eternal plan of God was going to culminate in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus on the cross. And the Lord now is a guest in the house of this man called Simon. And when the woman comes in, she has a container with her made of alabaster, and it held a very valuable substance called spikenard. When this precious substance of great value was so quickly expended, there were some standing there, disciples and others, and they were angry because there was an apparent waste, and it seemed to them a very great waste. But the woman, why did she think differently about this than the disciples? She was operating on a different plane than they were. Her thinking was not like their thinking. They were concerned with an expenditure. She was concerned with how she might express her love for her Lord and Savior. And she was ministering to the Lord Jesus, and she loved him. And nothing was too much to give to him. I think we can learn a lot from this account today, and I pray that the Lord will teach us what it means to offer true service to the Lord, which will come from a heart of love for him. I want you to think in the first place that this woman possessed a motivating love, a motivating love. It energized her into action. All true service to God, and I emphasize the word true, comes from a redeemed heart. Someone who has been saved by the grace of God will be motivated to offer service unto the Lord as a result of that. Now, when we look at ourselves, we see very much an imperfect service that is given to God, but nonetheless, our service will be as a result of the fact that we have been converted, we have been saved. If it is any other type of service for the Lord, if it is mechanical service, well, that's something that machines do. But it's not something that those who are redeemed do. This was a very thoughtful act that she did. It was premeditated. And she knew where Jesus was. And she came prepared to serve him. And she moved in her own heart. She was moved with purpose to show, not to others, but to God, her devotion unto the Lord Jesus. She had heard and received the words that Christ had spoken about his suffering and death. And so she comprehended those words. She took them to her heart to be meaningful and real, and that they were going to be fulfilled. But the disciples and others had heard the same words, but sadly, it had not registered in their mind. They seemed to be blind, but she knew that Messiah was going to die for her sins. Because of that, she came to anoint his body for the burying. I wonder, friend, in light of this truth, what motivates us in our service? Are we motivated solely and completely by a love for the Lord to serve him instantly and to serve him earnestly with all our hearts? Or do we have to sometimes admit that our service has become a drudgery? Are we just going through the motions of service to the Lord? It's a good question. It's a vital question, I think, that we all need to ask ourselves deep inside and not be looking to someone else or be judging someone else's service. No, no. This is a time for us to think in our own soul, what is my service for the Lord? Or is there some other reason that we are doing what we do for God? Is it because of duty? Is it because of family or habit? All of these would be wrong motivation. But a love for our Savior is the only true motivation, my friend, for our service. We are not coerced into serving the Lord. No one threatens us to serve Him. Oh, there may be occasions where we are threatened not to serve the Lord. We are threatened to declare against Him. And that's happening in our world today in the persecution against true Christians. But no one ever persecutes you to serve God in that way. No, the price was high to take away our sins. And when we think about that, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sins, then we begin to get a picture of the cost of our salvation. We begin to get a picture of seeing how important it is for us to be motivated by the love that God has shown to us, whereby we might come back to serve Him. But it wasn't just examining the motivation that she served and the love that she had. But there's something else about this love. It was unashamed love. She quickly became the center of attention in this home. And yet it did not concern her. She was not deterred by the crowd, for this unique opportunity would not be allowed to escape. She had come for a single purpose. Here was a faithful woman, a God-fearing woman, one who was moved by the Spirit of God and who responded to the leading, and no matter who was there or who was watching, it didn't matter. She was unashamed of her Lord because Christ was to her altogether lovely. She was worshiping her Savior. And as Mary, at the very beginning, the mother of the Lord, as she sang in her great salutation, and as she sang in her song and praise God, He was her Savior. She had given birth to the Messiah, and she rejoiced and gave thanks to the Lord for not only the great privilege of being a vessel to be used of the Lord, but here we find another woman who is giving her love to the Lord. It was motivated love, but oh, my friend, it was unashamed love. You know, I think of the number of times in my own heart, and I'm sorely rebuked about this, the number of times that I have been intimidated, I have felt the embarrassment of speaking a word for Jesus. And I have allowed, well, what I look at as precious opportunities to pass by me because I have been more concerned with what someone's going to think about me than of the great message of conveying of what Christ did for me. And how different that is in light of this woman's behavior in this situation. There was a house full of people and full of men in that situation, and she comes in not concerned, unashamed of her Lord and what she was doing in service to Him. You know, when I have sought that myself and I've felt that thing, I come here echoing in my mind the words of Solomon. He says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso trusts in the Lord shall be safe." And that has both encouraged and rebuked me, because I have cowered under the fear of man at times in witness. You know, it was the Apostle Paul who said in Romans 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." But those were just words to him. He was not just saying that to record something that sounds nice in the Bible, but he knew what that was personally. Do you remember when he was on Mars Hill? At that point, he was all alone. The other brethren had been sent to another location, and Paul found himself there by himself with all of these Greek philosophers and all these Athenians. And yet, what did Paul do? Did he cower away from that opportunity? No, as he went before all of these great scholars, or so they thought themselves to be philosophers, they said, "Who's this guy? What's this babbler going to say to us?" This babbler, this person of lower intellect, this person who certainly has nothing that could say of any interest to us. And it didn't matter what they thought about Paul, but he went and communicated to him about the unknown God. He spoke to them about Christ and all the great glories of Calvary and all that He had done for him. And the Apostle Paul, in the light of all that, had to suffer what was the embarrassment of them saying at the end, when he spoke about Christ rising from the dead. It was at that point that they said, "This guy's a crazy man. He's a madman. Who rises from the dead?" And then they walked off. Or at least some of them did. But some of them stayed. And they were intrigued by this, because he was a man filled with the Spirit of God and a man who spoke with the power of God. And he was that man, in walking in the Spirit, filled with God's power. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, like this woman in that house in front of all those people. He knew what it was. And so I ask you today, my friend, have you been ashamed of Christ? Have you failed to speak up for Him? And maybe you've lost opportunities. You might say, "Well, I'm too shy. I just can't speak for the Lord. I have no ability." Well, it might be that you're shy. It might be that the ability is not what someone else has. And you know, we're all made quite different, and we have different personalities. Some are outgoing, extroverts. Some are more reserved, they're introverts. And yet the Lord has made us all in with unique abilities and personalities and characters in order to be useful in certain situations. But what we must guard against is to use those things as an excuse why we should not serve the Lord, right? We can't do that. Because, well, what happens is that pride is in the heart of everyone, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. Pride masks itself and it comes out in different ways. And sometimes it is that we just don't want someone to think we're different or we're weird or we have two heads. That we just don't want, and so it's shyness, but it might also just be pride deep down that we don't want somebody to look at us funny. Well, let's be careful about that and be one to put the Lord first in this matter and pray much for His power and His strength. Because it may well be that we don't feel our ability. And so what do? We come to the Lord and we say, Father, I need strength. I need power where I have no power. I need Your grace to be upon me where I have no grace. And so the question of the hymn writer needs to be answered. It says this, shall I fear to own His cause and blush to speak His name? Is that where we are? Well then, let us say that we want to have a love that was undaunted, unashamed, like this dear woman, and that we would grasp clearly the value of the cross and the value of all that Jesus has done for us, and to say like the missionary C.T. Studd, he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, there is no sacrifice that is too great for me to make for Him. Yes, the love of this woman was also a sacrificial love. It cost her something. This was not a second thought offering that she made. It wasn't one that, well, this will be good enough to do. Kind of thinking that so often can affect us, that we'll give to the Lord just enough, and we'll give something that is broken over here, but if it's no use for us in this application, then we can just give it to the Lord and it'll be okay. No, that was not allowed. And the Lord taught that lesson very carefully in the Old Testament when the people were bringing sacrifices. They were not to bring anything that was marred or bruised or broken. If an animal had a broken foot or a leg, that was not to be offered to the Lord in sacrifice. It was to be found the very best animal. And the Lord helped the people and was teaching and teaches us through it that we are to give to the Lord not the least, but the most. The substance was spikenard, and it was housed in a container that was made of alabaster. You say, well, what is that? Alabaster is a mineral or a soft rock, and it could be carved or formed into small containers. And it was specifically useful because it would be able to house oils or perfumes, and it would be sealed shut, and none of the perfume or the oil would be allowed to evaporate or to escape. And so, in this case, it was sealed shut. And when she brought this box and she broke it open, it tells us something of the one-time use of that container for the Lord at this occasion. It had a dedicated purpose. It had a purpose to hold ointment that was going to anoint the head of the Son of God. You and I are a container. We have one life to live. And that one life that you and I have to live, we have to ask the question, is our life dedicated to the purpose of the glory of God? Is our life dedicated that we might pour ourselves out to the honor of Christ Jesus and for His cross and the glory of Calvary? This little picture gives us a help to see and to ask the question about ourselves, where are we in our purpose of life, in the meaning that we have to live, in the value of our life to serve God and to give ourselves for Him? What about the substance that was in this box made of alabaster? It was called spikenard, or the way of translating it would be pure nard. And what was this, you ask? Well, it was a very expensive ointment in the Bible times. It was derived from a small herb that grew in India and in the Himalayan mountains. It's called spikenard because the parts of the plant that were used, they were long, about the size of your small finger, and they were little spikes that grew out from the plant, and so they would be harvested, and it was quite a lengthy process to get the oil that was turned into ointment that would be brought out from that. So, because of the location where it was difficult to get at, and the processing was also difficult, which hence made the product very, very expensive. Its value is given by those who complained about the waste at 300 pence. Now, our translators have taken the Greek word denarius, and they have translated into a form which they thought would be helpful for us to understand, a pence, or it's also put into a penny. But perhaps that's been a little bit confusing, because in our understanding, well, in our economy today, we don't even have pennies anymore. They've been returned from the mint in Canada, and they still have them in the U.S., and maybe some other countries do, but the penny became so meaningless or worthless that you're just not used anymore. But if you think about the term denarius and you keep that concept in your mind, it also was a coin that was very common in the Roman world. In fact, it was the most common way of transacting and doing business, the denarius. And so in Matthew 20, the Lord spoke about a man who hired workers to go into his vineyard, and he paid them one denarius for a day's work. Of course, the parable goes on that they were unhappy because the guys who came at the last hour and they only worked a short time, they also got a denarius. And the guys who started in the first thing in the morning, they were a little bit unhappy. But the point was that the Lord, who was the master of the vineyard, had the right to do, and the agreement was made. But that's not the point I'm sharing with you today. The idea was that it was fair wage in that time to pay the worker one denarius for a shift of work which encompassed the whole day, whether it was 8 hours or 12, we don't know. What's important for us to know is that these Roman coins, they were actually made of silver alloy. And the value of the silver alloy was not equal to the buying power of that currency. And so this little tiny silver coin would, if you were to trade it on the metal market, would not have been worth the value of a day's labor. But in its trading power in that day, it was gauged to be worth a day's wage. And this helps us to understand how much was needed to buy the bread on the time of the feeding of the 5,000. Do you remember Philip said to the Lord when he said, "Well, feed the people"? He said, "Well, if we had 200 denarius, we would not have enough even to feed all these people." 200 days of a laborer. Now, if someone is making, in our context, if someone is making the minimum wage and they're working for, let's say, 8 hours a day, that would amount to about $120 a day gross salary, without the taxes being taken off and so on. And we'll just think about it in that for a moment. So to feed the 5,000, do you know how much it would cost? Well, I've done the math for you. It's around $30,000 of Canadian currency. And remember that there were 5,000 men, but there were also women and children beyond that. So it gives us a bit of an idea how astronomical this equation or problem was when Jesus said to the disciples, well, you feed them. Well, how are we going to feed them? We don't have that kind of money. That's a lot of money. And even if they pooled all the resources they had in their combined money, we don't know if there was anything near that or not. It also helps us to understand a little bit of the perspective of the Good Samaritan. Because the Good Samaritan, you'll remember when he rescued that man and he took him to the inn, he said to the keeper, here, I will give you, you know, 2 denarius to take care of him. And if I come back and you have spent more, I'll give you whatever you need more. Now that works out to about $240 in our thinking. When's the last time you gave $250 to a total stranger to take care of them in their time of need? It's a lot more than a loonie you might put in the cup of the 401 exit beggars that try to get your benevolence from you. You see, now, when we consider how much this was in light of what we've been thinking about, the value of this woman's offering, it was said to be worth 300 denarius. That's around $36,000. Can you grasp for a moment why there would have been some shock to this? The lady understood that Christ was going to suffer and die for her. She realized that the Lord Jesus, in a very short time, was going to give his life, was going to give himself for all that we had need of in salvation. How much can we give to the Lord to properly equate the value of His sacrifice for us? Why, it cannot be done. And so this sacrifice or offering that she gave and the value of Christ suffering on the cross for our sins, it's worth more than all the spikenard that we could possibly gather in all the world. If you were to try and buy spikenard today, its value or its cost is not nearly as much as it was in Bible days. And if you were to take 500 milliliters and fill that up with spikenard, you would have to pay about 1,300 Canadian to have that. It's a lot less than it was in Bible days because, of course, processing and availability and just easier access is one thing. But the value of the offering of this woman, she saw it as anything less, it would not have come even near. What do we give unto the Lord? Do we give of ourselves? Do we give of our substance freely? Let us be very careful that we give to the Lord and His work joyfully, that we give as He has given unto us. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Well, we have got a picture here so far that in all that the woman has done, that her love for the Lord was not appreciated. In fact, it was downright misunderstood by everyone who was around her. Some may think that when she came into this house in front of all those people, that she was trying to make a spectacle of herself. She was trying to announce, here I am, look at what I'm going to give to the Lord. I'm going to give all this to Him. Sometimes people might be second-guessing her motives. But I say to you, as a result of how this account is finalized, that in no way was she trying to make a public spectacle, and in no way was she trying to get attention to herself. She didn't care who was there. And in that sense, she was definitely misunderstood by her attempt. And when the disciples knew immediately the cost of what was being done, we can a little bit understand their reaction, because their whole lifestyle was very ordinary, very plain and simple. They didn't live luxuriously, and they had been in the habit of giving to the poor, and there were beggars all around them in Israel on that day. But you know, when they murmured against this woman, yes, they would have complained against her. But you know who they were really murmuring against? It was against Christ, because he had allowed this expenditure. He knew the value of spikenard. All of those disciples knew the value of this very precious ointment. As soon as that box was broken, the fragrance began to fill the house, and they knew exactly what was there. There are times, my dear friends, that you and I will be misunderstood in our service for the Lord. People observe actions and behaviors, and while they conclude that we're acting for our own best interest, they're acting to see what we can, we're acting so that we can get out of it what we can from the Lord. But they can't see into the heart, and they don't know. They only assume. And that should be an encouragement for us. There are times when you're giving yourself to serve Christ, and you're doing something for Him that you feel you're led by God to do, and no one else knows all the details and the intricacies of it, and they will judge, you're doing that to be a show-off. You're doing that for some reason that's going to come back to yourself in profit. But you know, deep in your heart, you know that you're doing this because you love your Lord and you want to serve Him. And that's what's motivating you. Oh, my friends, remember this, that man looks on the outward appearance, but it's God who looks in the heart and on the heart. Well, I conclude with this today. Her love was vindicated. Let's read in Mark 14, verses 6 to 9. Look at these words again. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. Verily I say unto you that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Oh, how the Lord comes, friend. At the time when you have been misunderstood, at the time when you have been set aside, the Lord comes to give you encouragement to your heart. That I know that you have done this unto me. I know your love in your heart. Of course, it doesn't take away from the fact that we are challenged, that maybe our service has to be examined. Well, let that be the case. But the act remains a memorial to her. Can you picture the scene in the house? Of the grumbling, whether it was out loud or it was in the heart, the grumbling that went on. Imagine you're doing this. What's a waste? Could have given. And all of a sudden the Lord says, "Stop. Let her alone." And those words of Jesus, they spoke volumes. They spoke to say to all that were in there, "You have no idea what this woman has done. If you were nearly on the same line of spirit that she is on, you would be helping her with that anointing." No, her love and her devotion to Christ was at that time vindicated. And it was and remains to be written in God's sacred scriptures for time and for eternity. It's a memorial unto her. And you know what we can be encouraged about this? Yes, your name's not going to be in the Bible, and maybe my name's not there and won't ever be in the sacred scripture, but do you know where your name is written down? It is written down in the accounting books of the Lord, and He is registering your life of service. And don't think about it in the amount of so much that she spent that you have to spend that kind of money or more. Because do you remember what the Lord said? If you give a glass of water in my name to one of my disciples, that your reward will not be lost. Because the Lord is measuring, He's watching, He's observing, He's monitoring. And friends, let us never forget that. Let our love, which may be at times misunderstood, never let that be a hindrance to us giving of ourselves and saying, Lord, how may I give? Where may I give? When can I give? And just give me that heart of seeing beyond what others might be seeing to the honor and glory of King Jesus. And do you know something? God in heaven, God the Father, will bless you and He will honor you, because whenever someone does something to glorify His Son, God the Father is pleased. Friend, He is pleased today with your service for Him as you do it out of a heart of love. He is pleased. Though our service is weak, yet He receives it, and it will be a blessing for you as well. Let's close by singing the final two verses of number 536. 536. O wonder of all wonders, that through thy death for me, my open sins, my secret sins, can all forgiven be. Then melt my heart, O Savior. Bend me, yea, break me down, until I own thee conqueror and Lord and sovereign crown. We'll stand to sing these final two verses. Please, as we close our meeting now, and just as we do, it may be that you're here today and you do not know the Lord as your Savior. You've never trusted in Him as your own. Well, The Lord gives you an opportunity now, and you can call on Him right where you are. You don't need any human help. It is the Lord. And as you pray just now, as you ask Him, Lord, come into my heart. Save me from my sin. He will do that. Friend, if you're here today and you have to admit, as I do, I have failed the Lord on this account many times. I have been afraid and I have not spoken when I should have. What do? We say, Lord, please come and strengthen my weak heart and enable me to serve God with everything that I have. Our loving God, hear our prayer today. Take of us, Lord, what we can give. So weak, so worthless. And yet, Father, you are pleased to take our meager offering. And you take it. You know our frame. You remember that we are dust. So, Lord, be glorified through us, I pray, and help us as a congregation of people. Bless us and help us to do better, to do more, and to honor our Lord Jesus in all things. Separate us in thy fear and with thy rich blessing on us. We ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.